I don't know which way it's going tonight. Whether it's going to inspire a revival or incite a riot. But either way, God can handle it. But I want you to look in your Bible and follow with me as we turn to every scripture reference given, beginning in Acts chapter 20. Now, you might say, well, who are you going to preach to? I'm glad you asked that question because I want to put your mind at ease. I'm not going to be preaching to most of you, at least not to start with. Sometime between now and midnight we may get around to you. But to start with, I'm going to be preaching to that fellow sitting right over there with that dark preacher-looking suit on and that preacher-looking necktie. Oh, you done figured out who I'm talking about? Yeah. Don't look behind you, Pastor. You're the man. You're the man. Listen, I have, well, you're right, you need it. Right? God wouldn't send it. I have preached and preached and preached to churches and just couldn't get them right. But then when I obeyed the Lord and preached to preachers and got them right, then the churches got right. You know, it's hard to get a church right over the top of a backslidden preacher. Don't throw me out yet. I'm not throwing, I'm bigger than you are. But wait a minute. I'm going to preach to this preacher tonight on a subject matter that you would like to sit in on. So don't leave, because it'll be interesting. But I want to tell this preacher some things that perhaps nobody's ever told him. He might have read the scriptures, but there's something about human nature that'll make a fellow, when he's reading the scriptures and he gets to something that sort of, you know, applies to himself, he'll sort of jump over that and run hunt something to get to somebody else so he can say, that's what they need. And so I'm going to preach to the preacher tonight. In fact, I'm going to inform this church relating to the responsibility of this pastor to this church. You are still pastor, aren't you? All right, he's pastor of this church. Now, did you know that he has a responsibility? Not only a responsibility, he has multiple responsibilities. You say, yeah, and I name every one of them. You know, there's some people think they know exactly what a preacher's for. They think that a pastor is to comfort the sick, bury the dead, and marry the feeble-minded. And maybe a few other incidentals, like carry some widow woman to the doctor, or babysit while somebody goes shopping, or pick up something at the grocery store if he's going that way, and a few things like that. But wait a minute. Did you know that is not really the responsibility of a pastor? I mean, nowhere in this Bible do you find a commission of God's man to even marry anybody. If he wants to, that's his privilege. In fact, he doesn't marry one woman. I think that's enough. But God, I'm talking about performing the ceremony of wedding. I mean, he's not commanded by God's work, and yet there are some communities, why, boy, you talk about a hot, a hot argument. Some folks say, well, he's our preacher. He ought to marry anybody in our church. Well, there's no scripture to support that. That's your philosophy, and that's your traditional belief, maybe. But I'm talking about a preacher has biblical responsibilities that will keep him busy if he'll do what God's Word tells him to do. And so, preacher, I'm not against you performing ceremonies. That's your prerogative, and that's your state, I guess your state-ordained privilege. And I'm not against you conducting funerals, though I am a little bit peculiar in some ways. Of course, y'all don't know that. But I'm a little peculiar when it comes to, you know, letting God's work go to bury some town drunk that thumbed his nose at God all his life and never would come to church, and yet they call on the preacher to bury him and say some sweet things to get him in heaven. I mean, listen, let the dead bury the dead is the command Jesus gave to his followers. And so I read it. There's no Bible scripture command that says a pastor has to withdraw himself from ministering to the flock to tend to some dead carcass that nobody respected and has always brought dishonor to God. I mean, listen, if a fellow lives for the devil all his life, why don't folks who never saw to even become interested in him, why don't they call the folks that he ran with to bury him and have his funeral? Now, I see already I got some eyebrows raising. Well, just let them raise and crack your Mac's factory. It don't bother me none. But I'm talking about what does the Bible say. The Bible does not command the preacher to conduct funerals and conduct weddings and such and such. But there are some things that, my brother, you are inescapably responsible for if you're going to be a Bible pastor. Now, is that the kind you want to be? I want to ask you something, church. Would you like to have a Bible pastor or just, you know, a little bell hop to run when you push a button and say, what is it, please? What can I do for you? Just anything, you name it. I'm your pastor, you know. I'm a servant to the people. No, you're first a servant to God if you're God's preacher. How many of you would want a scriptural pastor? Say amen. Amen. There's about 9 people that want a scriptural pastor. You ought to vote the rest of this crowd out tonight. Or did I count wrong? How many of you want a scriptural pastor? Say amen. Oh, they changed their mind right quick then. They don't want to get voted up. Amen. All right. You want a scriptural pastor. Here's where it goes. Look in Acts chapter 20. Let's begin at verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. The 20th chapter, verse 17. Now, I'm going to read a word here in this 17th verse that, you'll find it in several portions of New Testament Scripture, and there are other words that are likewise interchangeable with the word elder. You'll find sometimes the word minister. Sometimes you'll find the word pastor. Sometimes you'll find the word bishop. Hello, bishop. Yeah, if he gets any fatter, he's going to be an archbishop, isn't he, huh? No, not much bubble coming up there. But listen, the word elder, bishop, minister, pastor, interchangeable in more cases than not, refer to the man whom you speak of as your minister or your pastor. And here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. The elders of the church, look at verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And on and on and on he goes to the elders of the church. Now look over, if you will, to conserve a little time, at verse 28. He says, still speaking to the same company of men, the elders, and that would be you, my dear pastor. He says in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, here in verse 28, I see a commandment, a charge, if you please, a responsibility of this man, a pastor. He is responsible to take heed to feed the church of God over the which the Holy Ghost has made him overseer. Now, pastor, that's your responsibility, to feed the church of the living God. How many groceries you got at home? We might all be going home here tonight, huh? No, that's not what it's all about. To feed the church of God doesn't mean that he's supposed to buy enough groceries so you can all mooch off of it. To feed the church of God doesn't mean he's got to get out his best recipe for oyster food and hot dogs and chili. To feed the church of God doesn't mean, you know, social feeds. Beloved, he is to give himself to the Word of God in a capacity that he is saturated and full of the Word of God, that he may give milk to the little lambs and meat to the sheep, and that he may feed the church of God, the Word of God, the bread of life. And if he doesn't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? He is responsible as pastor. You, sir, are responsible as pastor with a priority over other things to be sure that when the saints of God are gathered, the table of God is spread with that which God would have them to devour in the way of spiritual nourishment and spiritual food. Now, beloved, that's an awesome responsibility. Some of you that teach a Sunday school class, you know what it is to teach a class. And maybe you have a 30-minute presentation, and you may study 45 minutes, maybe an hour, maybe an hour and a half. Why, some of you Sunday school teachers perhaps have studied as much as 2 hours on a 30-minute Sunday school lesson, or maybe longer. But it is not a rare thing for a preacher who has the burden of his flock on his heart and the desire to please God in his heart, it is not a rare thing for a preacher to spend 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 hours, days and nights, and burn the midnight oil in preparation for a message that may come across the pulpit in 35 minutes. You see, there's no way that you can get the richer things of God, you can get the stronger things of God in the great big chunks. The pastor must labor to break it down in tidbits and quantities that are small enough that the little lambs will not gag over it, and yet that it'll be tasty and delicious and delightful and strengthening to the other believers. And my friend, This man has a responsibility, whatever it takes of his time, whatever it may take so far as sacrifice from his family and from the things he would love to do, he has a responsibility to be sure that when he comes before his flock, that his flock is well fed. And he can only do that when he has given himself to the fullness of God's leading to prepare himself for delivery of the Bible message. Now, when this preacher starts coming to the pulpit, and he says, well, folks, I sort of busy this week. I had to mow the church lawn, and I had to clean up the Sunday school department. I didn't have time to study much, but I read an interesting article in Reader's Digest I'd like to pass along to you. And so let's see what we all think about this. Brother, when he starts giving you Reader's Digest articles and book reports and current events and things of that sort, you may well know that he has veered off the path of what God called him to do. Now, there are a lot of people that can do a lot of other things, but God calls a preacher, first of all, to preach. And he can't preach if he himself is not prepared to preach in studying that he may have the bread to feed the hungry when they come to hear it. Have you ever been to a church anywhere? Just think back for a moment. I've done this so many times, and it has saddened my heart and broken my heart, and often it has left me just empty inside. I have been to church going for bread, going for something from God's Word. And I received such a fooling instead of a feeding that it just made me sorry at the end. Have you ever been to a church like that? And you just heard a little sort of a watered-down essay or some little maybe a sociological presentation of integration, and we ought to get along one with another, and we ought to, you know, some kind of a social gospel or some kind of a little do-good gospel. My friend, the Word of God is the only food that's going to strengthen you and make you able to stand in this evil day. If you don't have the Word of God tucked under your spiritual belt, you're going to go down. You're going to go down. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto to the word of God. The word of God is the only thing that's going to fortify you and strengthen you. And if this man doesn't feed you the word of God, you're going to be weak sheep and weak lambs, and you're going to be easily overtaken by the wolves of this world and the snakes of this world. And beloved, if you don't believe they're out there, you just aren't informed. They're waiting to devour you, and the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you're going to need strength to stand, and the strength you're going to have to stand must come from the word of God, and the word of God must come through this minister of grace. He must be, first of all, a preacher, feeding the church of the living God. You see, food has its benefits in many ways. Now, frankly, I love to eat. Yeah, I just like the taste of it in my mouth, and spiritually. I love to hear the preaching of the word. It thrills me to know the exciting and never getting old presentation of the word of God. It's just sweet, it's precious. But not only does it taste good, it's necessary. You know, I'm glad that food does taste good. I'd hate that for everything I eat to taste like pasteboard boxes. I'd hate for everything I eat to taste like used shoe tongue. I mean, I'm glad food tastes good, but I'm not only glad it tastes good, I'm glad for what it does for my body. It builds up strength and resistance and immunity against diseases. You take the countries where diseases are more prevalent, and there are countries oftentimes where food is hard to come by, and the diet is not a balanced diet. Now, what I'm saying is, this pastor, if he's going to be the pastor God wants him to be, he's got to feed you not just some of the Word of God. He's got to declare, ultimately, eventually, he's got to preach without reservation the whole counsel of God. I mean, from here to yon and all between, he's got to give you the balanced diet if you're going to have all the spiritual vitamins that are necessary to keep you from diseases of this world attaching themselves to your soul. And you know what will keep Baptist people from running off the cults and organizations and false doctrines? You know what will keep? The truth will do more than anything else. Now, you can stand in the pulpit and you can expose Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, Christian Scientism, Armstrongism. You can expose all the cults you want to, but there's nothing that will keep you from reaching out and nibbling something that is bad than to keep your belly full of something good. In other words, he shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you'll be free from desire of that foreign food if you are continuously fed the steaks of God's Word. It'll build up immunity. Why, whenever some false cult or some false doctrine propagator comes by your house, knocks on the door and says, I'm a minister of the gospel. May we step in and give you some literature and talk to you for a few moments? You won't be enticed if you're totally and wholly and completely satisfied with the Word of God. Why, you won't give it a second thought what they present to you. This sounds so much better than what we've been hearing. If you've been hearing the truth, why, you'll spit that stuff out before it ever hits your spiritual taste buds. And that's your responsibility, my brother, is to keep these people so full. I mean, put up to their neck spiritually with proof that the false and the error will not appeal to them. That's your responsibility. Now, not only that, you still see verse 28. Look at it a little closer. Take heed therefore unto yourselves unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Did you see something else? I see the Holy Ghost hath made him an overseer. An overseer. The overseer. You know what an overseer is? If you ever worked under a boss man, you know. If you ever worked under a foreman or a supervisor, that's what an overseer is. He oversees the whole operation. And I notice here, would you look at the strange language here? Why, it's not written like a Baptist deacon would write it. No! It does not say, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the deacons have made you overseers. It doesn't say that. It's a very unusual language. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now you can like it or lump it or jump up and bump it, you are the overseer. No, you say the preacher, the people here have never voted to make me that. They don't get that prerogative. They don't get that choice. Listen, if you want to carpet this auditorium, you might get the choice of voting on red, green, pink, or polka dot. I mean, you get a choice on both. When it comes to the restrooms, if you want to vote on Delcy or Charmin, that's your privilege. I mean, you can vote on a few things, and you have no scriptural authority that says, thou shalt not vote. But when it comes to the overseer of the local church, you don't have one vote to count. Why? The Holy Ghost hath made him the overseer. Does that frighten you? It ought to. It ought to strike fear in your heart to know that you have a responsibility, an awesome responsibility, to oversee the entire operation of this local church. Now, what does that entail? I hear somebody ask. Everything that is carried on or presented or manifest or goes under the name or even goes under the auspices or endorsement of this church, this man is directly responsible to God for it. He's the overseer. Now, while another man might lead the choir, yet indirectly, you are the overseer of the choir and the mandolin choir. While somebody might play the piano, and it may not be your precious wife, yet you are responsible to God for who sits on that piano stool. Be it your wife or anybody else, if they're not right with God, you as overseer are responsible to God to see that that instrument is played with sanctified hands and a dedicated life. You are responsible for this choir. You're responsible for that piano school. You're responsible for the Sunday school department. You say, well, we have a Sunday school superintendent here. Yeah, but he's a superintendent under the overseer. And the overseer has jurisdiction of knowing what that Sunday school superintendent is planning and promoting and propagating. And not only that, every teacher is under the auspices and the oversight of that pastor, and every student. I mean, listen, my friend, the overseer is the spiritual boss man. You say, I never heard that before. Well, I'm glad you showed up tonight. It's time somebody informed you the scripture on this matter. Because many churches think that the preacher does a little bit of preaching, and we the folks run the church, but you won't find that anywhere in God's Word. No. You say, well, I thought a church was a democracy. Yeah, that's a false teaching that the devil has propagated as long as he has tried to pervert God's Word. And my friend, The people do not run the church. The Holy Ghost runs the church. And he chooses one man, the elder, the overseer, the pastor, to oversee the operation. You see, it's a lot easier on God. And God, he don't mind shortcuts when it helps. And it's a lot easier on God when he wants to do something through a church to just wake up one man in the middle of the night and say, listen, I want you to do this through your church. Than it is for God to wake every one of you up and have to argue with all of you and get you all right in the matter, you see? So God just tells one, listen, that is your job. If you got a job, and some of you look like a working class of people, and if you got a job, listen, you don't just make up your mind and say, well, I'm tired of doing what I've been doing. I'm going to pick me out something else and do it for a while. Yeah, you think you get fired. That's what you think you get. Yes, sir. The overseer calls the shots, and you either dance to his music or else you pick up and move on. And so in the local church, you say, well, I believe that would make a preacher a dictator, wouldn't it? You hadn't missed it too far. Just a little bit. No, a church should not have a dictator in the sense of one who selfishly imposes his will upon others, but a pastor is the nearest thing to a loving dictator that you can possibly describe. He is dictated by love, and he dictates through love. In other words, everything that he asks, everything he suggests, everything that he supervises, everything that he oversees, as the spiritual advisor and supervisor and director of the whole church operation, it is a motivated act of love for the interest of the whole body in its entirety, you see. And actually, there are some folks, you know, that really just hate any kind of dictatorship. But for your information, my life is under dictatorship. You see, God is my dictator. And if you're saved, he ought to be yours. We ought to obey God rather than man. You don't have a vote in it. When God says do thus and so, you don't say, well, God, that's your vote. I vote against it. And so it's 1-1. We're going to ask the devil and let him decide the vote. Listen, where do you get that stuff? No, no. Christian living is serving God under his direct orders. And church operation is serving God in the local church under the oversight of he whom the Holy Ghost hath made the overseer. Not only in the Sunday school department. You know, I know some Sunday schools. I have seen this in numbers of cases, and it's never failed to bring a problem. I've known Sunday school women, bless their hearts. I mean, what would churches be without good, godly women? I appreciate the women who love God and support the work of God and who pray for missionaries and have concern for missionaries. But I've known of women's classes who would take it upon themselves to pick out a missionary to support. And without ever consulting the pastor, without ever investigating the doctrine, maybe some woman in the class, maybe the president of the class would get up and say, is there any business that she's come before our class this morning? And some well-meaning lady who had a brother-in-law that was a missionary, of course she never had investigated, he was a Seventh-day Adventist missionary. But I've got a brother-in-law that's out in California as a missionary, and he's fixing to go overseas, and I wonder why we couldn't make it a project to support him. Well, I think that's a good idea. It'd be mighty nice if our class directly supported the missionary. And listen, my friend, listen. I've known Sunday school classes that have started taking up money, sending off money, all in the name of the church, if you please, without the pastor's knowledge, without the pastor's consent, without the pastor's endorsement, without the church's doctrinal statement being accepted or adhered to or even inquired about. And as a result, why, there was a church that's supposed to believe one thing, supporting a totally foreign doctrine, simply because they had veered from God's order in this church operation. Mm-hmm. God's order is that the pastor oversee every facet and every phase of the local church. Now you see, he's going to have to give an account to God for whatever is done in the name of this church. Suppose a youth leader or youth director want to make up his mind and say, well, maybe we ought to support some missions. And I'll tell you, I believe we'll get together some old rags and old clothes and we'll have a church rummage sale. Yeah, under the name of our church, we'll have us a rummage sale and we'll make some money and we'll support missions. Now, wait a minute. If you want to sell your clothes in your name and sell your old shoes in your name and your old coffee pots and have a rummage sale, I'm not against rummage sales. You have one, see if I don't stop and try to buy you out. I mean, I like yard sales and garage sales and rummage sales, but whenever it's in the name of a church, it cheapens the image of that church as if to say, God is too poor to pay his bills. Would y'all buy some of our old junk to help God pay his bills? And I've seen youth department leaders that have car washes and rummage sales and all kind of cakewalks and Halloween carnivals and all in the name of the church. And the pastor was never consulted. His convictions were never allowed to be mentioned. But my friend, if this man is what God has called him and appointed him to be, he will oversee every facet and operation of this church. And if it's right, then he'll say, by God's grace, do it. If it's wrong, he'd better say, we are not, by the grace of God, ever going to stoop to anything less than the teachings of this Bible to support God's work and to work God's will. Listen, my friend, he is, under God, the overseer of every facet of the church. If it's Sunday school, if it's youth department, if it's the nursery, if it's the choir, if it's special singing, why, this pastor, he ought to be the man who knows what doctrinal faith, what testimonial condition that singer might be in. He ought to know who he is, what he stands for, and what his projection will be before a singer is ever turned loose in this book. I know some churches down in South Georgia, a little bit south of here. I preached all around this country, and I know some churches where the folks in the congregation, you know, they go off somewhere to grandma's birthday dinner and a group of singers show up and they say, man, I like y'all singing. Why don't y'all come up to our church and sing sometime? Okay, you just let us know and we'll bring all of our speakers and microphones and drums and we'll be glad to come over anytime you let us know. I know some church members who just invite singers at random, don't know a thing in the world about who they're living with, what kind of dope they're taking, what kind of songs they're going to be practicing, don't know a thing in the world about how clean they're going to be cut, whether their haircut is proper, their dress length is proper, whether their deodorant is on or what. I mean, they don't know a thing. They just know I heard them sing, and they're singers, and they said they'll come. And I've known church members that have invited singers from here and yon to come in, and I have seen churches get in such a turmoil and a tailspin and such a mess in one service that it took literally years to undo what was done in one service because folks came to the church. There was the name out in front, Baptist Church. And folks came to see what Baptists believe and what Baptists practice and what Baptists teach and what Baptists preach. And yet when they got there, what did they see? They saw this motley group. Some believe in this and some believe in that. And some were charismatic and some were non-charismatic. Some were loud, some were low, some were rock and roll beat, some were smooth, some were jumpy, some were... I mean, listen, you can have the biggest mix-up and conglomeration of stuff. That's why God said, listen, Pastor, I declare you to be, by Holy Ghost appointment, the overseer of every facet and every phase of the church, including the musical operation. Now listen, folks. It's not because he's smarter than you are. It's not because he knows better who ought to sing. You say, well, I think my judgment's just as good as his. That's not the issue. It's a matter of order. I mean, you might be down to the job, and you say, I think my judgment is just as good as the personnel office as to who ought to work at this job, and I've got a friend that wants a job, and I'm going to hire him. Yeah, you can't get by with that, now can you? You can't get by with just hiring your friend because you judge they're a good worker. They have got to go through the proper channels if they get on that job because there's an order. And my friend, God is not any more hodgepodge and messed up in his order than this world is in their system. God has an order, and it's not necessarily because your judgment is any less, not necessarily because his wisdom and judgment is any better, but it's just God's order that the pastor oversees every facet of the church. So says the word of God, the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseer. Now, Pastor, if that swelled your head, may God hasten the day it busts. It ought not to swell your head, it ought to humble you, and it ought to make you fear and tremble to know that you have the awesome responsibility of every phase and facet in this church. I mean, from sweeping the floor, to filling up the baptistry pool, to turning on the lights and the air conditioning. That doesn't mean you're to do it all, but you are the overseer to see that it is done in God's order, and that God may be glorified, and that Satan may have no occasion, that the adversary may have no occasion to create any kind of a turmoil. You have got to take the oversight. Now, that's an awesome responsibility, but it's God's appointment. Now, let's go, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. He has another responsibility, a very awesome responsibility, and this is 1 Peter chapter 5. The book is 1 Peter, and the chapter is 5. Hasten to the portion of Scripture just as quickly as you can, please. And we'll look together, 1 Peter and chapter 5, where We begin in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, pastor, minister, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2. Feed the flock of God. Now to the elders, again comes the commission. Feed the flock of God. Are you doing that, pastor? If you're not, you're living in a substandard relationship with the Word of God as a pastor. You are to feed the flock of God. All right, feed the flock of God, which is among you. This is twice we've seen this. Taking the oversight. Look out here. We see that again. Twice we've seen that. Except the other time it said the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseer. And now what does it say? It says taking the oversight. The Holy Ghost knew when he wrote that some folks are not going to willingly give it to you. So what are you supposed to do? Back up and say, well, I was made the overseer of God, but my church won't let me. God says, you better take it. You better take it. For if you don't take the oversight, they'll take the church, and they'll take the glory that God rightly deserves. You see, God's order brings glory to God, not to God's man. It puts extra responsibility upon God's man, but it brings glory to God. But when anybody gets out of God's order, it's because they have a secretive, private desire to esteem their own ego a little higher and to receive for themselves some glory. Because any time you get in a position above that which God wants you to be, you're too high for your own good. But God wants the pastor, by scriptural authority, to take the oversight. So, pastor, sometime between now and 50 years from now, you're liable to run into somebody. It may be a male, it may be a female, and it may be a church member, and it may not be a church member, but somebody is liable to buck you and say, well, now listen here, preacher, you don't run it all. You'd better take the oversight under God, not because you're stronger, not because you're smarter, not because you're better, but because God said do it. You'd better take the oversight, or God will take from you that reward which is spoken of in verse 1, the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And it says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, don't do it because you're forced to. Don't wait till you're constrained. I've known some pastors, they've talked to me about particular problems they got into, and they said, Brother Lee, this problem been around for a long time, and looks like ain't nobody else going to take care of it, and I guess I'll just have to if it's ever done. Have to. God says, don't wait till you have to. Do it because it's right. Do it because it's scripturally appointed. Do it because it's God's way. Do it because it's God's will. Do it, not waiting till you're forced in a corner and you say, well, I guess I've got to take some action because I'm the pastor. No, don't do it by force. Do it willingly. He says, not by constraint, but willingly. Do you see that? And then he says, furthermore, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. God says, pastor, don't you dare take the oversight because you're paid to do so. Now, most boss men on the job, they're boss men because of the salary they draw, and they like that do-re-mi coming in. But a pastor is not to consider his income at all when it comes to taking the oversight. If he says, my beloved brethren, under God, the conviction God has given me is this, and we're going to do thus and so, and the folks say, preacher, we're going to cut your pay if you do that, that pastor ought to stand pay or no pay and do that which God tells him to do, because money is not the factor that ought to cause him to do the will of God. He ought to do it willingly, not for filthy lucre, not by constraint, but of a ready mind. He ought to say, under God, I'm going to do it or die, because right is right, and there's no way to do right doing wrong. Do it of a ready mind. And then, verse 3, that awful responsibility here, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Now this says, watch out, pastor, lest you let this authority, which is God-given, not self-earned, lest you let this God-given authority go to your head, and the first thing you know, you feel your oats and say, well, you do as I say do, because I'm the pastor and you're the sheep. Now get out there and do it. No, God says, you don't boss your folks around as lords over their flock to tell them, go visit, go soul win, go pray, give, and no. God says, you do what shepherding you do as an example to the flock. That is, if you're going to preach prayer, pray. If you're going to preach giving, give. If you're going to preach loving, love. If you're going to preach separated life, live separated. If you're going to preach Bible study, study your Bible. You are to be an example. In other words, don't be as some have often been reported to be, that kind of preacher that says, don't do as I do as I say do. No. You're to be the preacher that says, here's the way we do it at this church. This is the way God wants it done at this church. And come follow me as we get the job done. That's it. Being an example to the flock. There is no consistency except the pastor be an example to everything he preaches. There, I know there are some folks, they think the preacher ought to be the best member in the church. You believe that? I do. But I want to tell you something. He ought to be the best member in the church and every member just like him. Where does that put you? That sure does remove that double standard a lot of folks try to inject. A lot of people say, but he's a preacher. He ought not to do that. Oh, well, I know I do once in a while, but he's a preacher. Where do you find in the Word of God, thou art a preacher, so thou shalt not sin, but it is all right and permissible for church members to sin? No, listen, my friend. There is no double standard. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. What's right for the pastor is right for you. Some of you would not want to have a pastor. You'd vote in a minute to discharge a pastor who did consistently and regularly and continually some things that you do and try to excuse yourself from getting by and doing them. Yeah! You say, well, I don't want no pastor choose backer. Yet you carry a cud in your jaw. I don't want no pastor smell like a tobacco factory, and yet Lucky Camel feels right in your shirt pocket. I don't want no pastor that matches for Coca-Cola, and yet you'll match for anything you can get the fellow to flip a coin for. I don't want no pastor. Now, wait a minute. I'm not justifying a pastor in any of this. I'm just saying that you are not finding in God's Word a double standard. He has an example of being an example, but the example is not just so you can see how it's done. The example is that you can follow how it's done. Follow how it's done. You got an awful responsibility, preacher. A responsibility to feed the flock, oversee the flock, give example to the flock. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. You talk about a big one. Here it is. I mean, if that were not enough, boy, what I'm going to fix to say now is going to keep you awake all night long unless you turn it over to the Lord and let him help you with it. Hebrews chapter 13. Back up just a few pages from where you were and look in the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, looking at verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Notice how often this thing pops up. The rule over you. Now, I don't know any other way to say it than authority. That's what it is. That's oversight. That's overseeing. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, here it is, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pastor, among other responsibilities, you have the responsibility to watch for the souls, plural, that are in your flock and congregation. Watch for their souls as one who must give an account. Now, you know, I have to give an account for myself. You have to give an account for yourself. But your pastor, he has to give an account for every soul in his congregation. You say, now, wait a minute. He just has to answer for himself. That's not what this scripture says. You better look at it twice. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, those that have the rule over you, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Now, the Holy Ghost has made him the overseer, so he has the spiritual rule over you, and he must give an account for your behavior, for your conduct, for your condition. If the Lord were to come right now, and you should stand before the Lord, and you would have to give an account for your condition spiritually, this pastor would have to give an account as to why you're in this condition spiritually. You say, well, He can't make me live right. No, but it is his command to see that you know how to live right and what is living wrong. I have talked to some folks about their sin. Yeah, I pastored for a number of years, you know. And I remember going to inquire of some folks about their spiritual decline. They had become worldly and they had become loose in their morals and loose in their living. And I went and spoke to them. And I've had them to look me right in the brownies and, you know, just come right up to my nose almost and say, "Preacher, what you preach in your church or our church is your business. And when I go to church, I expect you to tell me how to live right and how not to live wrong. But what I do outside the church is my business and none of yours." Well, they just showed their spiritual ignorance and their ignorance of the Word of God. What you as a church member do outside this church is his business. No, it's not his business to correct you. If you're God's child, God will correct you. But God uses the man of God to warn you and to run you down and advise you and to care for you. You ought to thank God for a man who cares for your soul enough to watch for spiritual decline. If you begin to decline spiritually and you hear a big rap on your door, and it's your pastor coming to inquire about your behavior or misbehavior, instead of saying, "Preacher, why don't you mind your own business? If I want you, I'll call for you." You ought to get on your knees and pull out your snot rag and go to shine in his shoes and say, "Preacher, how in the world can I repay you for caring enough for me to come out here and pay a personal visit over my old stinking soul?" You ought to thank God for a man who will do that which God has called him to do. Watch for your soul. Pastor, you've got to keep an eye not only on the Word of God and the God of the Word, but on every member of your congregation. You say you want this church to go to 5,000? You're going to have to grow some new eyes then, huh? What I'm saying is, the larger this church grows, the larger your responsibility will be, because however many you as a pastor have in your flock, you are to watch for their souls as one that must give an account. You're to continually look. If you see jealousy, you better deal with it with the Word of God. If you see worldliness, you better deal with it with the Word of God. If you see heresy, you better deal with it with the Word of God. If you see discouragement, you better deal with it with the Word of God. If you see envy, you better deal with it with the Word of God. If you see hate, you better deal with it with the Word of God. It makes no difference what you see if it doesn't conform to scriptural victorious Christian living. You are to watch for the soul as one who must give an account. That is a tremendous responsibility that one man has all of you to be concerned about. Now, some of you mothers, bless your heart, you're concerned about your children. Some of you dads concerned about your children. Some of you husbands concerned about your wife and vice versa. Here's a man that has to take every one of you upon his heart as though you were his very own, the seat of his bowels. He's got to watch for your soul. You want that job? Somebody said, "Oh, preacher, got the easiest job in the world. All I've got to do is just 3 hours a week, get up and say a little talk." Well, the water's fine. Come on in. We need some good preachers. Come on in. If that's it, why don't you choose that occupation? "Well, I just don't want to get..." Yeah. My friend, if you followed this man around today, if you followed me around today, if you saw not just the physical accomplishments that is, and many times that's the easiest part of it, but if you carried the burden of every sheep in the fold that a pastor has to carry, if you realize that he, more so than a doctor, more so than a hospital, more so than any institution or organization or profession in life, he has to be available 26 hours a day, 9 days a week, 40 days a month, and 14 months out of the year. You say, "Preacher, don't be absurd. There's not that many." A preacher got to work them in somehow because there's that much to do and so few to do it. What I'm saying is, really, his time is never his time. I can tell you something. I haven't talked to him about this, don't know a thing in the world about it. All I know is I've been a pastor, and I know what the Word of God says, and I know what experiences have taught me down through the years in communicating with pastors. And my life is revival work, working with pastors. My friend, a pastor's wife never has the privilege of planning for her family, and including her husband. Oh, she can plan to a degree, but in the back of her noggin, she's always got to keep in mind, now we may get to do this thing, have supper together or go out together or whatever, if the phone don't ring and if somebody don't need my money. But she knows if that phone rings and somebody says, preacher, can you come over? She knows she's going to be eating her meals alone. She knows she's going to have to spend a half a night alone. She knows that the work of God comes first, and the man of God belongs to everybody that needs him, whenever they need him. Now, that's an awesome responsibility, but that's yours, brother. That's yours. I know there's some preachers that if you call them up and say, Pastor, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. Could you talk to me? Why, sure, sir. Why don't you come to my office tomorrow? I'll be in my office from 9 to 12. There are some preachers that will give you that invitation. And if you don't come at their office hours, tough luck. They're out on the golf course chasing a little white ball up and down a cow pasture, and you're not going to get to see them because I've got my golf game plan. But God's pastors, they're available on call when you need them, and that's God's command. Whew. You didn't know what kind of a fellow you did have for a pastor to do. You've got a fellow that has to be. He has to be. He has to beat and buffet his body into becoming a love slave for Jesus Christ. Or he can never take the strength of his life. You visitors, your pastor feeds God's pastor. It's no different. Same. You ought to appreciate God's man. He's got the responsibility of feeding the flock, watching over the flock, overseeing the flock, giving example to the flock.